The other thing is we are just now today finishing a unique experience for Christ Community Church in that we had a team teaching of a book of the Bible. And depending on how this Q&A goes, we'll see how doing that together again. But I just really enjoyed working with my team, and I'm sure you appreciated them as well. Good to hear the different perspectives. One of our team members can't be with us today. His name is Tim Underwood. But news about Tim, he has taken a new position at some sacrifice to himself so that he can be with you every Sunday. And we thank God for that. Amen. Paulette, God bless you and God bless him. Thank you for that gift to us. I'm titling my words today, my thoughts today, Every Time, Every Kind, Everyone, Including Me. Tim, Micah, Paul, and myself took turns over recent weeks celebrating the wonder of this gospel message that has been given to us. That we used to be disqualified from being on the inside, that we used to be outsiders in a certain kind of way as Gentiles, and Jesus has made it possible to be close to him, to be close to every ethnic type of person in the world. And he has not just good news that we belong, but he has work for us to do, meaningful work for us to do in the earth and in the kingdom of God. We belong, others belong, we can work together, we can love each other well. Paul Morris in particular took on that week where the old wall between the Jews and the Gentiles has been broken down, and we have no more excuse to feel inferior or to act superior. Then we took a turn towards the work that God has for us to do. The work, number one, to be careful not to waste our lives in idolatry and in impurity. Not to drink the Kool-Aid of this world's empty, vain, yet increasingly dominant thinking. Not to abuse the wonder by abusing power in hierarchical relationships. But instead to fight the enemy, to put on the full armor of God, to stand both defensively and advancing. God has a work for us to do. I'm trusting that in the future, as we take on other books, work together as a team, there'll be other members of that team, but we're going to keep on learning the Word of God and learn how to live and love after the pattern of Jesus. Amen? One little housekeeping note. Some of the other team members will speak next Sunday because this week, Glenda and I are going to Germany to see our precious little grandchild, oh, and my daughter as well, and son-in-law as well, but you'll be well served while we're gone. And when we return after a couple weeks, we're going to hear again, those of you who might remember, Bob Adhikari, missionary to Nepal, and has done a remarkable work there over decades, and it'll be good to hear him together. But today we're going to take a brief look at these last words of the book of Ephesians. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, you might remember that verse was actually in the text from last week. So I've stolen a verse from Tim from last week. But my purpose in going backwards this one verse is to underscore the mention and the role of the Holy Spirit as Paul wraps up the book of Ephesians. And he makes particular mention of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, I want to pause there and make sure you understand what he means when he says the Word of God. You might automatically think when he's referring to the Word of God that he's talking about the Bible. And if I ask you what you might think the Greek word behind that word is, you would say, right, and it's not. But I thought you'd say that. I set you up for that. The word is rhema. It's a specific kind of word. The Logos is the rationale for the entire universe. It's God's grand purpose for creating everything and everyone. The rhema is the specific word spoken in a given moment applied to a particular situation. So, for example, a huge part of the Logos of God is that God is love and loves everyone. But the rhema on one particular day by a well is, woman, you're thirsty. And I'm living water, is a specific word meant to express in a particular, specific way the Logos of God. That's important for us to remember because that kind of rhema is what brings faith to our hearts. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the rhema of God. So it's useful for us to be tuned in to what the Spirit is saying as far as what the word of the Lord is to us. It allows us to go on the offense. It gives us faith. It gives us courage. Verse 18. And pray in the Spirit. There's the first part of my text for today. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. The first thing I want you to notice is that this teaching on prayer is at the end of the book. Often we have this understanding of prayer that prayer is a means to an end. It's always a means to an end. I need this, I pray to get that. The important thing is that I do the prayer to get it or to get that. It might be a healing I need. It could be anything I need, but often prayer is the means to that end. The truth is prayer, there are many different kinds of prayers, and one can be a means to an end. We're asking God for healing or help or whatever it is. But prayer in the fullest sense of the word includes the end itself. It is intimate conversation with your God and with your Creator. It's said in another passage, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, if you're taking notes, where Peter writes, "The end of all things is near, therefore be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray." Now, in the natural way of thinking, you might say, pray so that you can be alert and of sober mind. Prayer is so important, so vital, so significant, that it's worth taking preparation in order to pray. So if we go to the book of Ephesians, it's worth breaking down all of the barriers. It's worth working towards unity. It's God bless who's ever needing an ambulance right now. It's worth whatever it takes in order for us to have a clear heart so that we can pray. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. So there's a way in which we could say the first five chapters of Ephesians is a way of clearing the ground, getting rid of the disunity, getting rid of the pale, shallow way of thinking about the glory and what our purpose on life is so that we can pray. There's this fun story in the book of Genesis chapter 5, which is, chapter 5 is a genealogy. And a genealogy is that part of the scripture that says so-and-so was born, lived this many years, had these children, lived these many more years, then died. And then the next verse, so-and-so was born, lived these many years, and had these many children, and died. Well, there's this one here in verse 21. It says, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God. Then he was no more because God took him away. What an interesting story. I want to tell you what I think is going on here. I think God waited eons of time before he created the world and the Garden of Eden in particular. And the Garden of Eden was that special place where Adam and Eve could be with each other and together they could be with God. And not just that, but God could be with them. And then he lost them. And the last image we know of Garden of Eden is the father seeing the backside of his children leaving him. And often we talk about our own pain at losing the Garden of Eden, but think about the pain of the father losing his children as they're walking away from him. Well, some few hundred years later, there was this guy who got it. His name was Enoch. And he, for whatever reason, he just made it a point every day to walk with God, which is another way of sometimes talking about communing or praying, just walking with the Lord. And I think God said something like, you know, I waited eons to have it with my kids. I got to wait, I don't know, eons in the future or millennia in the future to have it again with my kids. This guy gets it. I'm keeping him for myself. And Enoch got a shortcut home because he knew the priority of walking with, of praying, and it wasn't just a means to an end. Within the same passage, we have this phrase, pray in the Spirit. What is praying in the Spirit? Well, at minimum, it means being moved by the Spirit. moved in that you might feel an impression of what it is that you should be praying for. And you indulge praying for it, and you're praying in the Spirit in that way. Or there might be a significant emotion that comes over you when you're praying for that person or for that circumstance. And to indulge that emotion and to express that emotion can be an aspect of praying with this in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit can also include using gifts of the Spirit. One of the gifts of the Spirit is the gift of tongues. It's a gift that I use at various times along the way in my prayer life. In fact, this particular room, when you're not here, is my favorite place to express it. And tongues is sometimes described as another language or certainly sounds that God understands, that God knows. My spirit knows. I can't frame it in my mind exactly, but God knows. And I want to address one little concern that some people might have about praying in the Spirit or praying in tongues. Some people say, how do you know that's really a language? Well, here's my answer. I don't know. But here's what I came to me one day years ago. We could have my little 1.5-year-old grandchild walk in here and make babbling sounds. To some degree, her mom understands her, but her Heavenly Father knows exactly what that's coming from in my little grandchild. Do you know what I'm saying? It might be happy, it might be sad, it might be joyful, it might be somewhere. Father knows. What's important is not necessarily that my mind knows everything I'm doing, that my mind knows everything I'm praying. What matters is that Father knows. And I'll tell you why that's important in a moment. The truth is the Apostle Paul urges us to pray in the Spirit and with our understanding. And he wants both of that for us. To underscore a particular interesting story that I would encourage you to look up on YouTube someday soon, there's a missionary named Jackie Pullinger. That's a name worth remembering, Jackie Pullinger. I don't remember how many years ago that she was called to be a missionary in Hong Kong. However many years ago, it was during that time when Hong Kong was known for its opium dens. And she was ministering among the most difficult of people to minister among. And she wasn't having a lot of success. And along the way, she felt the prompting to pray in the Spirit, and in a matter-of-fact, not emotional way, made a decision, I'm going to pray in tongues 15 minutes per day. I don't remember exactly how many weeks it was, but she began to notice a change in her ministry. People began to believe her when she gave them the gospel. People began to respond to the gospel in ways they hadn't before. And she did a remarkable work in the opium dens of Hong Kong as she got help in praying in the Spirit. I encourage you, my title, every time, every kind, everyone, including me, give the Spirit a chance to teach you new ways of connecting with God, new depths of power, new dimensions of things that God might want to do and answers that God may want to bring. To pray in the Spirit can also include praying prophetically. Just you have a faith about what's true and you declare it. Praying in the Spirit, you're moved by your physical posture to kneel. Or if it's appropriate, to lie flat on your face, just to prostrate yourself before the Lord. Or in what's called the Song of the Lord. The Song of the Lord is what Caden does every once in a while. He'll be leading us in a song and the lyrics will be on the wall. But then there's a space between songs where he might just be inspired to sing something that sounds a bit like a prayer. That Song of the Lord is what some psalms of the Old Testament were called when they were freshly inspired by the writer. But you may be in your car one day or in a room alone one day and be inspired to sing your own song to the Lord. Don't worry if it doesn't sound like it didn't come from Maranatha music or whatever. It's between you and your Heavenly Father. Indulge your spirit and let his spirit inspire you. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions is what the Bible says. Happy occasions, sad occasions, at church, at home, at work, can be out loud, can be quiet. Do it when you're walking, do it when you're riding, do it when you're alone, and do it when you're with. I had an interesting experience just yesterday, again, with our niece who's now living with us. I was going to take her to a prayer meeting at another church that she likes to attend. She's kind of torn between two congregations. And we stopped at the grocery store first. So we got in the car after the grocery store, and we're driving down the road, and I notice she's mumbling to herself. It goes on a little bit. Hey, Rebecca, who are you talking to over there? And she didn't bother to stop and answer me. She just kept mumbling. Rebecca, who are you talking to over there? Finally, she was done. I was talking to the Lord about all this food we just bought. That girl gets it on all occasions. Now, is that necessary? No. Is that a rule? No. But it says something about her constant sensitivity to the presence of the Lord and to the activity of the Lord and to the ear of the Lord to hear her. God bless her. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the Lord's people. Nothing is too insignificant. Pray in the variety of ways. And there are many ways which we've never discussed, like centering prayer, breath prayers where you're focusing on one word, loud petitions like Jesus prayed sometimes. The Bible talks that with loud cries he appealed to the Father, but in reverent submission he humbled himself to his Father. You can pray a written prayer like the Lord's Prayer all of the Psalms. And over time, I hope that we continue to learn about various prayers that God's people throughout the centuries have learned to pray. But the Scriptures tell us, pray for each other. One of the ways I pray is I notice empty chairs when I'm in this room. And I pray for the people it represents. I pray about the posture of the chairs they're facing forward, anticipating hearing something from the Word of God. Pray for each other. And then Paul writes, pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Now forget Paul for a moment. This is John Nordstrom talking. Pray also, please, for me. Now I know a bit why Paul prayed his prayer, but I'm going to speak mostly for myself. Number one, I want to speak the words that the Spirit gives me. Yes, I want to understand the Logos of God, but I want to be sensitive to the Spirit so that I can deliver the rhema, the word God intends for that person in that moment. Pray that I will fearlessly make known what's true. So let me make a little confession here. It can be hard to tell the truth to the church. I want to tell you why. You got to know a little bit about family systems theory, okay? The truth is there are two competing pressures in every living system. One pressure is togetherness pressures. We love togetherness. And in order to be together, we make accommodations for each other and sometimes compromises for each other. We all drive on the right side of the road, for example. Or we have learned a certain way to be polite and so forth. And we just conform to each other because we want to stay together. At its worst, conforming pressures lead to evil because you can make too many compromises. You can lose your integrity as you make too many compromises. And so there's this other thing in us that wants to self-define and self-differentiate. I want to be connected to you, but I want to be my unique self based on the place that God has put me in or the call or the role or whatever it is. So I feel the togetherness pressures, and I aim to do my part in keeping us together. Therefore, I don't say everything I think when I think of it, and I don't apologize for that. That'd be stupid of me. But I do want to be clear enough every time I should be so that I can speak the truth as I know it to God's people. Amen? Paul knew what it was like to face great pressures against him speaking out. He faced much greater pressures than I did, cast in prison, stonings, chains, etc. It can also be hard to know exactly how to speak the rhema because it's a mixed audience on a Sunday morning. Some people have been in the church for a long, long time. They know the Bible better than I do. Others are just here for the first time. How do you speak the truth in a mixed crowd? It can be really hard to tell the truth to your family. Did you know that? I suspect that's why Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. And then he lists a series of family relationships that he brings the sword to. That was really brought home in a fun advertisement years ago during President's Day weekend. Smythe Furniture had an ad of Honest Abe talking to his wife as she was getting dressed to go to some event. And the question of his wife to Honest Abe was, does this dress make me look fat? All the commercial shows is Honest Abe kind of not saying anything. He was finally dishonest. Pray that I may declare fearlessly, as I should, is what Paul wrote. And it's what I will say as well. So I'm going to wrap it up because it's Q&A Sunday. But let's pray all the time, in every kind of way, for everyone, including me. Amen? I'm going to ask Sue and Ian Paxton to come forward, please. Before we do the Q&A, we've got a goodbye to say. Where is Sue and where is Ian? There we are. Come on up here, would you please? I wonder if any available elders would come, please, including you, Carl. I don't remember how many years ago we got a phone call from the Paxtons, but they said, we would love to come to Ottawa. They felt called to come to Ottawa and wondered if that would be okay with us. Well, we certainly prayed, but it didn't take a long time to feel good about that. And we just freely received the Paxtons. And we thank God for the Paxtons. Amen? The Paxtons have made themselves quite useful to us while they're here. Prayer ministry, pastoral care, very practical ministry, spiritual input along the way that Ian and both... Sorry? Car repairs, don't forget. Good job. Appreciate it a lot, by the way. They've just been generous with their gifts and with their time and with their energy toward us. Amen? They have this call in their life to focus on motorcycles. Motorcycle riders, not motorcycles. The name of it again just slipped my mind. Riders Rest. And they feel a call to leave our congregation and some of the work they're doing here so that they can concentrate on that call. And we want to affirm and bless them and thank God for them. Amen? I wonder if you'd stand with me and out of your appreciation for them and love for them, extend your hands towards them with us as we pray and thank God for them. Heavenly Father, freely we have received. I thank you for every prompting that sent the Paxtons our way. I thank you for every prompting that initiated some expression of their gifts among us. Care, love, compassion, practical ministries, words of the Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Now, Lord, we're entrusting them into your care as freely we turn them back into your hands. We ask your anointing on their ministry, that you'll open particular doors, that you will make provision of finances and every other resource they need. And that, Lord, we will continue to see each other and enjoy each other and work together in the kingdom of God in whatever ways you would choose. We ask for all these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. You're welcome to say anything if you want. There's a microphone right there. You can be seated. Are the chairs up here?
Well, for the last, I can't remember how long, God gave us the vision of, again, because we had this vision in the 80s to go and set up something like the Riders' Rest. And God gave us this vision again about 2 years ago, a year and a half. And so we pushed it to see, you know, to make sure it was from God, as we've been listening this morning, to hear in the Spirit and pray in the Spirit. And over the last few, probably for about a... during this year, anyway, we've been praying about where God wants us, and he's been saying that he wanted us to leave. And that was hard because we didn't have anywhere to go, so we didn't leave. And then we carried on, and God said, I want you to leave. And we said, but we've nowhere to go. And he said, I want you to leave, so I'm afraid we're leaving. Yeah. And it's not us, it's God. But, you know, if you don't listen to God and you don't follow God, then you won't go anywhere. If we hadn't listened to God in the first place, we wouldn't be here, because we listened to God who said, I want you in the States. So if he asks you to do something, it's a no-brainer, do it.
Amen.
And it's just a wonderful life.
Thank you.
We have some brochures about the Rider's Rest over there, and if you want to keep in touch and get our newsletters, you can leave an email address, and we'll put you on the list. And I think that's about
it. I mistranslated. That's the British way of saying they have literature over there. So you can know what they're doing, where they're doing, how you can be a part of that. Thank you.
Yeah.
Anything you want to say, Sue? You want to say anything, Sue? All right. God bless you. Let's give them a hand one more time. All right. Shelby's got the microphone. She's going to come to you if you raise your hand if you have a question for us. And why don't we start, if there is anything, from the floor. And I think Paul's going to join us soon.
I couldn't find the floor in your Apple Music library. You can ask me to play a radio station.
Apparently I pressed the wrong button.
I'm sorry.
Me too. This AI thing's going too far. You ready for this, Micah? You study for this one?
No.
All right. Blue. All right, do you have one already?
Yes, I do.
You want to read it, or you want me to read it?
Yeah, no, I can read it. It says, why do some Christians consider the first part, the doctrine, of Paul's letters to be of higher importance than that of the second part, the practice, when we know they share a direct relationship, cause/result?
I leave the easy ones for the other guys. So either one of you want to tackle that? Otherwise, I am certainly willing. Okay, you got the mic.
Yeah, I got stuck with the microphone and the fanciest chair, so I get this question. Why do some people take the first half of letters more seriously than the second half?
Of Ephesians in particular.
Of Ephesians in particular? Does it say that or no?
It doesn't say Ephesians in particular. It says the first part, the doctrine of Paul's letters, to be of higher importance than
Paul's
that of the
letters.
Second part.
Yeah. I think if there... I don't know anyone in particular who does this other than me, because I start to read a book of the Bible and then I get bored halfway through and I forget to read the second half. Just kidding, I don't do that. I have the fancy chair. I would never. Only Leviticus. The first half of Ephesians, if you remember, we called this sermon series The Wonder and the Work. The work... Us Americans, we're very practical, right? We're pragmatic. Sometimes we forget about foundational things and just focus on, what do I need to do? Where do I need to be? How quickly do I need to get there? You know, are the kids in the car? Are they choking? Like, just get it done, because we're so busy, we're rushing. What do I do? What do I do? What do I do? Paul didn't think that way. Paul was perfectly okay eloquently and sometimes not very efficiently laying a foundation of why we do what we do. And because we're so pragmatic in our culture, we want to set aside that foundation and instead focus on the practical. So if there are people who are saying, please, let's focus on Ephesians 1 through 3, not just Ephesians 4 through 6, maybe, and I'm not saying that they're right necessarily, because we're all out of balance one way or another, it's because they recognize in you and in me that we have this disposition to swing towards the practical and leave the foundational aside. This is why theology is important, and it's the work of the church, that if we don't know why we do what we do, eventually we'll just stop doing it. And if we don't have a conviction, you know, I've been watching the Ahsoka series. Anyone else watching the Ahsoka series?
Yeah.
Sweet. Thanks, Jeremy. And in this series, not to spoil it, Ahsoka is having a battle, a lightsaber battle, with certain someone who's very important, and his last name rhymes with my talker, and he slashes at her with his lightsaber, and he says, "You lack conviction." And that's, he doesn't, and to elaborate on that, that's why she lacks power. That's why she can't accomplish her mission. That's why when she sets out to do what she wants to do, she can't complete it, because she doesn't have conviction in the why. So if there's someone who overemphasizes that why, the wonder rather than the work, it's because they want you to know the why.
Were you talking about the first half of Ephesians or Paul, first half of Paul's books? If you want to say. All right, that's quite. Then considered answer. Next question.
There's one more on this one. It says, what common patterns should we recognize from Paul's teachings when comparing the book of Ephesians to his other books?
Paul?
I think as I have gone through the what we call the Pauline letters, all of his, you know, there's almost 14 books that are identified as coming from Paul in the New Testament. Some of them were directly written by him. Some of them were written by people who were with Paul, for Paul. Like they took, Paul basically said, here, write this. And then there's some things that are written in what sounds like Paul's voice, but we're not 100% sure who the author actually was, if it was somebody that was with Paul or if it was Paul himself, all right? So there's some clarity there. But I think that also points exactly to the point of this question. It's all Paul's voice, and it's consistent throughout. Christ and him crucified is the basis for everything. If you look in every single book that Paul writes, you will find Jesus Christ crucified so that you can have a changed life. And it's that simple. Christ and him crucified is what brings us the freedom to walk in this new pattern of life. And I think that's the easiest answer that I can give, or the simplest answer that I can give to that question. It is Christ and him crucified, and that is the theme. Whether it was Paul writing it, or somebody writing it for Paul, or somebody who was with Paul and was using kind of Paul's philosophy.
The other thing I would add, and by the way, we're going to be these as concise as we can, that way you get more questions, is grace. Paul was guilty of murder and was given mercy from God, and he spreads that mercy to others. And unity. He murdered those who were not him, allowing Gentiles to be a part of the process. The whole rest of his life in ministry, he's trying to correct that error and so forth. We end. Very quickly.
If you haven't watched the Bible Project or looked at the Bible Project, they do illustrated summaries of Paul's letters in every other book of the Bible. They break it down. And so practical little tool. It's for you, Katie, practical. BibleProject.com, shameless plug.
It is a very important resource. You have another one?
That's all that I have unless.
All right. I've got some. This one says, how do you share the gospel of peace, talked about in Ephesians 6, to an unsaved world that has no concept of the sacrificial system, and Jesus being sacrificed and so forth? Christ was the sacrificial lamb. How does the average believer, without biblical training of pastors, explain why Christ had to die for our sins in order to be a sacrifice? Is there a clear and easy way to share this? This keeps me from witnessing. I want to take this one for this reason. That last line, this keeps me from witnessing. Number one, I don't think you have to understand the sacrificial system in order to bring good news to a person in front of you. For example, Jesus brought good news to the Samaritan woman at the well, right? How much did he talk about the sacrifice he was about to make for her sins? He didn't. What he said was, and this is my paraphrase, you're thirsty. That's why your life has been. You've been drinking from the wrong wells. Well, I've got good news for you today. You're standing next to living water today. And it revolutionized her life and sent her back to her hometown to bring a crowd back to the same Jesus. And when Jesus, again, living and loving after the pattern of Jesus, often he talked in parables. There can be use for you deepening your understanding about the sacrificial system, but there's nothing stopping you from sharing good news with what Jesus has done in your life and did in other people's lives. Understand what I'm saying? Any clarifying question you want to ask about that?
John, can I give a practical example?
You may.
A while back, Lacey and I were campus missionaries at Florida Gulf Coast University, and this was the first experiences with evangelism that I had. And if you were
a college student at a secular university or a public university, or you are one, or you know some. There's all sorts of questions, and there's all sorts of philosophies floating around. So when I first started doing this, I carried so much anxiety that I was going to get so many questions that I didn't have answers for. And as I went about doing that, I realized it's perfectly okay to say, I'm not sure. I don't know. But I'd love to look into it and revisit it with you. If you want to share the gospel can be as simple as Mark 1:14 and 15. Behold, repent and believe, the kingdom of God is at hand. And it can be as complex as sometimes we make it out to be. But it's okay to just have a simple answer, and it's okay for that answer to be, I don't know, I'd love to find out for you. Let's be friends.
Thank you. Kind of a fun thing, last week when Tim was speaking, he mentioned that as a part of spiritual warfare, it's good to have about 10, 12, 20 verses memorized. Somebody asked, which 10, 20 Bible verses do you recommend? I wrote back genealogies. No, I didn't.
All of Leviticus.
Tim, who can't be with us today, has seen this question, has given it thought. I don't know if you know this about Tim. Tim has thousands, is that right, Paulette, of Bible verses memorized, part of his doctoral program. He wrote songs to Bible lyrics so that he could memorize that many scriptures. Anyway, he's assembling a list and putting it on CD so you get the verses and the song that he wrote to help you memorize it. So he'll be bringing that for next week, yeah. So if you don't get one, feel free to ask him. Give him a little money for the CD, the blank CD, too. My favorite? Very important to me is, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, but if it dies, it abides alone. Actually, the verses surround that as well. That's kind of my life verse, actually. About the lamb? That's cool.
Just on that, there's a verse for me here in Ephesians. It's in chapter 5, verse 21, and it says, out of your abundance of understanding, I'm paraphrasing the words from my understanding, out of your abundance of understanding what Christ did for you, keep that in mind, that he did the same thing for the person that you're talking with right now, for the person that you're mad at right now, for the person that you can't trust right now, for the person who absolutely needs to be forgiven right now, and for the person who just needs a little bit of grace in their life right now. 5:21, right here in the book that we've been going through, is that's one that I want to make sure is inside of me, because I think that's a key for how I'm going to treat others.
Thank you. All right, let's take one more. It's 11:16. You have one, or I'll take one other one. Okay. This might be the last, but I'll take any interaction that you want about this. Someone writes, how can we, quote unquote, respect the leadership in our government when we see rules opposing biblical teachings? Anybody ever wonder about that question? First of all, I don't think the Bible word is respect. I think the Bible word is submit. And I think Jesus himself submitted, like to Pilate, people that he didn't respect. I want to tell you why, a few things from the scripture about why I submit. There's a teaching in Matthew chapter 17, beginning with verse 24. After Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the temple tax came to Peter and asked, doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax? Now, the reason that's significant is because the temple was corrupt. Basically, they were asking, does your teacher pay taxes to this corrupt temple? Yes, he does, verse 25. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. What do you think, Simon, he asks, from whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes, from their own children or from others? From others, Peter answered. Then the children are exempt. Jesus said to him, listen to these words. So in other words, he's saying, we're God's children. Jesus is the Son of God himself. We wouldn't have to. But so that we may not cause offense, go to the lake, throw out your line, take the first fish you catch, open his mouth, you'll find a 4-drachma coin, take it and give it to them for my tax and for yours. The Lord paid tax to a corrupt system, and he paid it on Peter's behalf too. Also, Rome, the Roman government, which was also corrupt. Pharisees went to him and laid plans to trap Jesus in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Teacher, we know you're a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You're not swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay imperial tax to Caesar or not? Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, "You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax." They brought him a denarius. And he asked them, "Whose image is it and whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then he said to them, "So give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's." When they heard this, they were amazed. They left him and went away. God has given place, and there are a number of other scriptures we could talk about how God has appointed people to be in places of authority. But he's given place for them, and if it's their place to do that, then Jesus submitted. Anybody want to ask a clarifying question about that? Because I know that's a more complicated subject than...
We've got one right here, and then Mark as well.
Yes. Yes, Mom. Take it easy on my mom.
Well, I understand taxes, but I don't understand abortion.
What do you want to understand about it?
Well, when they say it's legal to do it.
First of all, there are lots of things that are legal that are immoral.
Right.
And it's important for Christians to know what's moral and to know what's of the Spirit and to do it. And hopefully to be light and salt so that we have an increasing influence over time so that the rest of society is transformed as well. Does that address what you're asking?
All right, Mark, did you have?
It goes along the same note as our question as Phyllis. When the government declares something that we will no longer be doing because of, especially like back in 2020 with COVID, and the government said, okay, no more gathering in churches, no more gathering in large groups, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, with the exception of certain what they called essential businesses. They kind of labeled the church as non-essential. Now, there's been rumors I've heard that this might be coming back again. Where do you stand on when the government is totally against Scripture in certain aspects? How do we stand, or how should we stand on that?
All right, this is where you can chance to pray for me, and then I'll tell the truth. Here's where I'm at. First of all, the government does have a place to say, and it has a place even to make mistakes. And the last time we went through that, you're correct that they closed churches as well. However, some folks went to court on churches' behalf, and churches were allowed to meet when other places weren't allowed to meet. And I'm hoping and believing, actually, that the next time it would happen, churches, for reasons of religious freedom, would probably have more rights than even many others. So I hope it's just a hypothetical. But if it does happen, I don't make that decision on my own. I go to the elders. We think. We talk. We pray. We sometimes talk to others as well, like we're trying to do right now, and what we can have unity about. I will say this, I personally find it to my benefit, sometimes I can't ask for it and shouldn't ask for it, but when I'm asked to submit to something unjust, one of the things I remember is the Lord was asked to do that too. And I do have a passion in my life to become more like Jesus over time. And I don't think that can be done just in my head. I need the experiences where I need to respond like Jesus would or like he might. Even in unjust situations. I mean, he was killed unjustly. I've never come close to that. Sure. Yeah. Right. Right. Right, right. Right. What were you finished? I'm sorry. What they were saying, they were not going to deny praying and worshiping the Lord. That's not exactly the same as being able to meet in the same room. But the truth is, we stayed connected by a variety of means last time. Sure. Right. Right. In other words, they were saying, we will not commit adultery. And there are some things that I will not bow the knee to the president or the governor or whatever. There are other things where they have a right even to make mistakes. And there are more passages, but we're out of time. Any other questions or clarifying? How do we do? I thought you had a question. All right, last call. All right, I wonder if we could stand. I'm going to lead us in prayer. If when we're done praying, you would like someone to pray with you or for you, you're welcome to come up to the front here. And there will be someone waiting to pray with you. We care about you. That can be a prayer for healing. That could be a prayer for salvation. That could be a prayer for just a financial situation. Whatever it is, pray about everything, all things, every time, just like we heard earlier today. Let's pray.